Welcome to the Lighthouse Community Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. We hope today's teaching will encourage you in your faith and help you develop an increasing desire to walk with God. Let's listen in.
All right, well, good morning and glad you're here. I want to start off this morning with a question, and it's a little bit of a personal question. It's a challenging question, and I don't want you to necessarily answer out loud, but I want you to think about this question, what it means, what's behind it, all of that. And the question is this, right, because we're in this series on worship and how to blur the lines. And so the question is, how is it that you are supposed to worship God in the midst of your suffering? How do you do that? How do you worship God while you're in the middle of your suffering? Think about that. How do you stay focused on the Lord when you're dealing with significant physical lingering pain in your body, or you're fighting illness or disease? How are you supposed to focus on God's greatness when it feels like your heart has been ripped out of your chest by the person you loved and trusted the most, and you realize that you couldn't trust them the way that you thought you could have? How are you supposed to sing praise and celebrate God's goodness when you feel absolutely isolated and alone, even if you're in a room full of people? How do you worship God while you're suffering? And then if you want to add on to that tension and some of that challenge, is like, what are you supposed to do with passages like Psalm 119, verse 71, which says things like this: "It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees." This is what Scripture says. Scripture says it's actually good for me to go through suffering. How about Romans chapter 5, verse 34, which says this: "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings," right? We celebrate, we extol them, we talk about how amazing they are. We glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, right? This is what Scripture, and by the way, you'll find many more passages in the Scripture that are in alignment with Psalm 119 and Romans chapter 5, right? So all that's going on there. By the way, these verses, I'm not seeing anybody get these verses tattooed on their arms anywhere, okay? It's like, I can do all things through Christ, or, you know, he'll never leave me. Nobody's saying, it was good for me to suffer, right? Nobody's getting that tattoo on their ankle, right? Why do I bring this up? I bring this up because what it appears to be is that the Bible's perspective, the Bible's view on suffering and worship is profoundly different from our view on suffering and worship. The Bible's view on suffering and worship is profoundly different than my view, than your view, than our view as a culture, as a collective, as a whole, the way that we view worship and suffering. They are wildly different from one another. And here's the question to wrestle with, right? This is the question that bothers Fritz, so now it's going to bother you because I like to share. And so here's the question, right? The Bible has one view about worship and suffering. We have another view about worship and suffering. Here's the question: who's right? That's the core question. Who is right? Well, this is exactly what we're talking about today. So I'm going to ask you, as Pastor Matt mentioned, open up to Job chapter 1. Job is in the Old Testament. Kind of, if you get to Psalms, which is kind of right in the middle of the Old Testament, go back one book and you'll find Job. We're going to be in Job chapter 1. While you're going to Job chapter 1, I do want to welcome you. I'm glad every single one of you are here today on this July 4th weekend. My name is Fritz. I'm one of the pastors. Super glad you are with us today. I want to welcome especially all of our guests in the house. I also want to welcome everybody who's joining us at Lighthouse Online today, wherever you might be joining in from. We're really glad that you're here and you're a part of our family. And I'm wondering, Lighthouse community, could we take a moment and welcome both our guests and Lighthouse Online and let them know that we are glad they are here? Yes. By the way, if you've never joined in person and you've only been through online, which is a great community, I would just encourage you, if you're in the area, come and join us. There's just something special that happens in the room that doesn't always get translated across the internet through our online campus. But we're really glad you're all here. So we're wrapping up our series today called Blurring the Lines, Living a Life of Worship. And so we've been talking, how do you blur the lines between worship and work? Worship and home, and today it's worship and suffering, right? Which here's why we chose those three. You spend a lot of time at work. You also spend a lot of time at home. And if you live long enough, and actually you don't even have to live very long, you will spend time facing suffering at different degrees. And so why not learn how to blur those lines between places where we tend to spend a significant amount of time together? So I'm going to throw this out because this morning will be a little bit of a different teaching. When we get to kind of the practical side, we're going to focus a little bit more on some core truths as opposed to necessarily how-tos. And I have a sense that with what Scripture says about this topic, some of you are going to find great hope. And you're going to find great healing because you're going to choose to lean into God, into his truth and what he has to say about this. And then unfortunately, there will be others. I actually think you're going to be really bothered and you could leave a little bit upset about what the truth of this is. And so here's what I'm simply asking you to do. Suspend judgment until the end of the teaching. Suspend judgment until you've had time to reflect and meditate on the truth of the scripture, as opposed to whatever your initial emotional reaction might be to some of the truths that we're going to walk through today, okay? I do think that if we walk through this and we really let the Spirit do work in our life, there is great hope, there's great healing, there is just wonderful things in store as we journey through this, okay? I do want to pray real quick before we get into the teaching, so let's do that. Lord, this is a really, I mean, all of our topics are important topics, but this one touches deeply in some profound ways. And so I am asking you, Holy Spirit, to minister to us in a way that only you can, to share truth beyond my limited words, my ability to understand you and how all of that works with life. And my prayer, most of all, is that people would see Jesus with greater clarity today than when they walked in, that we would want to lift high the name of Jesus because you are awesome and remarkable. We ask these things in the good name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, Job chapter 1. We're just going to jump right in. We're going to read verses 20 through 22. And this is what it says. It says, at this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. I feel like this is about me right now. I feel seen. At this, Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Okay, so we have jumped into the middle of a story here. And for some of you, you know exactly what has happened. For others of you, you're going, what happened? Right? I can't walk through everything, but I just want to give you broad brushstrokes really quickly. What happened is this. Job just received news that he has lost all of his wealth and he lost all 10 of his children in one moment, in one movement, right? And Job was very, very wealthy. And Job had these children who were grown, it seems to be anyways. And he loved them very, very deeply. And he lost his wealth. He lost all of his children in a moment. If you read a little bit further into Job, he also loses his health, right? All of that is gone. The only things he kept was his life and his wife. And you can determine whether that was a good deal or not once you read through the book of Job, right? But that's what happened. Job essentially lost everything. Here's the question that I'm sure many of you are asking. Why? Why did Job lose all of this? I want to look at this from Job's perspective and not from ours. Why did Job lose everything? And from Job's perspective, here's the answer. He didn't know. He didn't understand. He did not know why he lost his wealth. He did not know why he lost his children, why he lost his health. It didn't make sense to him. He didn't have some revelation in this moment. He's just living life and it happens. And his culture, right? Job lived in a culture that held a view, and it's not very dissimilar from our culture. And the view is this. If you live a good life, if you do good things, then you receive good things. And if you do bad things, if you do evil things, if you do sinful things, then you receive bad things, right? Do good and you get good, do bad and you get bad. That was a primary premise that his culture and his time held. And by the way, we hold the same one. We have the same view, we have the same perspective. So we are not dissimilar from Job and from his culture. And the reason that this causes a big problem is because when you look at how Job is introduced in chapter 1, verse 1, here's literally, this is out of the gate. It says, Job, this man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. Job is a good, good guy. He walks with God. He cares about God. He's living, quote unquote, a good life. Here's how much Job cared about living in righteousness and avoiding evil. When his 10 kids would get together and have a meal and party and celebrate and whatever, Job would spend time praying for them, and the next morning he would give sacrifices on their behalf because this is what was in his mind. Perhaps they sinned in their hearts unintentionally, and I want to provide a sacrifice on their place. I don't want them to have anything hanging over their heads and be between them and the Lord. And so he cared so deeply, he was actually sacrificing on behalf of his children in case they might have sinned. In fact, you go a little bit further into Job chapter 1, and it says this, that Job was the greatest man among all the people of the East. So when you see Job and he's described, this is a really solid guy who lives a good life, who does good things. And so this doesn't make sense. He's doing good. Why is he receiving bad? And that's the question that the whole book of Job ends up working through for the next 30 to 40 some odd chapters. Right? Because his friends are, right? Even his wife, she's like, just curse God and die already, right? Like, give up this idea. And his friends are like, you had to have done something, right? Like, what'd you do? Did you lie? Did you look at somebody too long? Like, did you not? What happened? You got to figure it out. And Job's like, I'm telling you, I didn't. And the book spends the whole time working through that question. Now, that's bewildering on its own. But you know what's more bewildering? It's not so much that bad things happen to a seemingly good guy. That's not the most bewildering part about the account of Job. To me, the most bewildering moment in the life of Job is he gets the news that he's lost all his wealth. He gets the news he's lost all of his children. And his response is to worship God. That is bewildering to me. That blows my mind, that Job would lose all of these things that seem so important. They would seem important to me, and he responds with worship, right? Look at Job chapter 1, verse 20. It says it this way, that at this, right, this is after he got the news, Job got up, he tore his robe, he shaved his head, and then he fell to the ground in worship. By the way, this tore his robe and shaved his head, this is the common sign of deep, deep mourning in that culture. So he's expressing outwardly what he's feeling on the inside. And so what's amazing to me is Job mourned his loss, right? He recognized that. He mourned his loss, and at the exact same time, he worships God. He deeply feels and mourns his loss, and he worships God. And I think this is so amazing because Job didn't ignore his grief. That's what I see a lot of people do. They actually ignore their grief. I see a lot of Christ followers do that. Oh, no, you know, are you doing okay? Like, you just lost somebody really close. You know, I'm fine. Everything's good. You know, I got the Lord. I'm too blessed to be stressed, right? I'm too anointed to be disappointed. It's all good, right? I am okay. And they ignore their grief. But you don't see Job doing that. But he doesn't go the other way as well, and he's not drowned in his grief. He's not overwhelmed by his grief and everything, right? That's the whole mark and identity of his life. He's not going that route either. So he's not ignoring it, but he's not drowning in it. And what he chooses to do is he chooses to worship God. He worships God. And he does so going, you know what? I didn't bring anything into this world. What makes me think I'm going to take anything out of this world? The blessings that I've had, do I think I created those? Do I think I'm the reason that I had my family? Do you think I'm the reason that I had my wealth? Do you think I'm the reason? Right? He goes, no, those were blessings from the Lord, and I'm grateful to have had them. And now God in his wisdom has chosen to take them. And this is his response. Praise be to the name of the Lord. Right? Which seems really disattached, right? But actually, this may be one of the most right responses to things like that. You know what Job is doing? I'll tell you, Job is blurring the lines between worship and suffering. That's what he's doing here. He's blurring the lines between worship and suffering. And if it's taking you off guard, it should, because this is not our common response to suffering and loss and disaster and tragedy and all of that. Let me tell you, one of the things that just seems so clear to me as I was thinking about this, one of the things that the account of Job's bring forward is this, is that the presence, let me say this right, I've written this down, I want to make sure I say this right, that the presence of suffering does not prevent worship. But it also says the reverse, that the presence of worship does not prevent suffering. That in fact, worship and suffering coexist together. The presence of suffering does not prevent worship, and the presence of worship does not prevent suffering. They actually coexist together at the same time. And you have to understand that Job is clearly suffering. Job is experiencing emotional suffering through his loss. He's experiencing physical suffering through his health. He's experiencing spiritual suffering because he can't figure out what's going on. Why is this happening? I know I didn't do anything. What is happening here? And yet, right? So he's suffering, and yet he saw God's greatness. He wanted God, and he chose to keep his life, all of his life, focused on the Lord. Both of these things are happening at the exact same time. I don't think they're taking turns. I don't think they're in shifts with each other. They are both fully present and expressed at the exact same time. Job suffered and Job worshiped at the same time. So the question is this: how do you get there? How do you get to that kind of a place in your life? This is a really deep topic to pull back, and so it's challenging to do in the amount of time that we typically have. So I just have two truths that I want to share with you in just a moment, but these things, you've got to get them down inside of you, right? They've got to be more than bumper stickers. They've got to be more than just, you know, I heard that, they're in my notes. You actually have to get them. You got to stuff them deep down inside of you. And the first truth is this, is that your suffering has a purpose. This is the first truth. Your suffering has a purpose. I know that sounds weird, right? It conflicts with our understanding and view of suffering and purpose, but your suffering has a purpose. It might sound weird, but it's still true. It's still accurate, right? Here's a question I don't want you to respond out loud, but I want you to think about this for a second. I'm going to give you a few seconds of silence to think about this, to really reflect and meditate. What is the greatest gift that God has given to sinful humanity? Just think about that for a second. What is the greatest gift that God has given to sinful humanity, right? You and me. The whole world, all of creation, the greatest gift. You might say it in different words, but I think it would be this. I think the greatest gift that God's given a sinful humanity is forgiveness of our sins and reconciliation with him. I think this is the greatest gift that God has given to us. Think about this. When you step into forgiveness, when you step into reconciliation with God, when a person is born again, do you know what comes along with that? You are now adopted as a son or a daughter of the King. You are a child of God on a whole new level. You are an heir with Jesus Christ, right? When you are born again through faith, you now have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. I want you to think about that. Holy Spirit's not an energy. The Holy Spirit's not a presence. The Holy Spirit is the person of God, and he lives inside of you when you say yes to Jesus by faith. When you're born again, you receive freedom from sin. Right? You're no longer awaiting the penalty of sin. You've been set free from that. You're also being set free from the power of sin, and one day you'll be completely set free from the presence of sin. Right? All of that is there. You have a new life. God gives you new desires and a new heart. He gives you gifts through which you can serve other people. You now have a new purpose, a whole new direction for your life, and you have the hope of eternity, which begins right now. Do you know your eternal life begins the moment you say yes to Jesus Christ? It doesn't start when you die and you go to heaven. Eternity starts now when you say yes to Jesus, right? That's a cool, all of that comes. What an amazing gift. Think about that. That is so remarkable. The greatest gift that God's ever given humanity, forgiveness and reconciliation, everything else that comes along with that. Here's a follow-up question. How did we get the greatest gift? We got it through the deepest suffering that could have been suffered. That's how we got the gift. The greatest gift that God has ever given to us has come through the deepest suffering. And I'm talking about Jesus. Right? And I know every single one of us, right, we could have stories, and some of us have experienced very, very significant suffering in this life. Can I tell you, it will never come close to the suffering that Jesus Christ suffered in your place. It will never be deeper. It will never be longer. It'll never be more profound. Jesus experienced the deepest, most significant suffering that any of us could ever go through. So think about this. Jesus Christ, the only truly blameless an upright person to ever live in this world, right? Job was described that way, but Jesus actually was, right? Job was the greatest man in all of the East. Jesus is the greatest man in the whole world of all of creation, right? The reason I bring this up is you have to understand Job's not the model, right? Job's not the example. Job's not the hero. You know what Job is? Job is a foreshadowing, shining light on Jesus Christ who would come later. Jesus is the better Job. Right? He's the more complete Job. And so we look at him more than we look at Job. And so Jesus is the greatest among any. But look what he says in Mark chapter 8, verse 31. Think about this. The most upright, the most blameless, the greatest of all of creation says this. Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Jesus knew this. Jesus knew that the only way you get to the greatest gift was through his ascension. The only way you get to the ascension is through his resurrection. The only way you get to resurrection is through his death. And the only way you get through his death is through his suffering. And so suffering and his death bring about the greatest gift of mankind. Jesus suffered for a purpose. You are that purpose. Your suffering has a purpose. God can and will use suffering for good in your life. Let me say that again, because that is a very important and a very threatening statement. God can and will use suffering for good purposes in your life. Two, really quickly, you know God will use suffering to draw you to himself? He will. He will allow suffering to come in your life to draw you to himself. This is the story of Nineveh. You know Jonah, right? The story of Jonah. Didn't want to do it. Goes and does it anyways. You know, I can only imagine his ministry. He's doing it reluctantly. Hey, in a couple days, God's going to destroy you. All right, do whatever. And right? And so they took it seriously. And they repented. And they turned from their sin, and God ended up relenting. And so this announcement of coming judgment, right, this coming suffering was designed to lead them to lean into the Lord and draw him to himself, draw them to himself. And that's exactly what happened. So some of you know my story, right? And I say this with full honor and respect. I grew up in a really broken home, right? My parents divorced when I was three. I grew up in poverty. My dad was a Vietnam veteran, suffered depression, decided to medicate himself through alcoholism. So my growing up was a blast, right? It was a lot. You didn't know what was going to happen any single moment of the day. I mean, it was very chaotic and very messed up. In the later years of my life, I just made a commitment. Man, I'm gonna share the gospel with my dad as clearly and as often as I could. And he would constantly, nope, not interested. That works for you. It's not for me. And a lot of you know that in 2007, my dad ended up being diagnosed with brain cancer, which caused him to come and live with me and my wife, Christina, and we cared for him. We took him to his appointments, you know, all this kind of stuff. And so what happened is my dad no longer heard about the gospel. My dad saw it. He experienced it day in and day out, not just from us, but from our friends, right? And I think this really messed with my dad in a good way. Long story short, my dad came to faith December 14th, 2007, like gave his life to the Lord, and it is amazing the transformation that happened in his life. And it's like, wow, this is what my dad looks like with the Holy Spirit living inside of him? Like, this is cool, you know, like this is amazing. And it was incredible. Now, my dad ended up passing away from all of that. Here's my question. Right, my dad is with the Lord today, celebrating in the presence of Jesus Christ. Do you think he regrets being diagnosed with brain cancer, which led him to the most life-changing moment of his existence? I want you to think about that. Without that moment, my dad might have just stiff-armed, I'm fine, I'm okay, I'm making it, everything's all right. And yet it took this moment where his whole world came crashing down and he had nothing left, and he's now seeing the gospel in real life. Like, do you think, I'm going to say something that's going to bother some of you, I don't regret it. I miss my dad deeply. I saw things and experienced things as a 20-year-old man that you shouldn't when you're taking care of your dad. I don't wish to go back and relive those moments, but I don't regret those 6 months that we had together, and I don't regret the time that I got to walk with him in this earth when his life was transformed by Jesus Christ. And I know that on that morning, 5 o'clock in the morning on December 28th, is not the last time I will see my dad. I don't regret that at all. And I'll guarantee you, my dad doesn't regret that either, one bit. My guess is my dad ended up worshiping God through his suffering. And now in heaven, my dad might even worship God for the suffering that he experienced here. And for some of you, that is a deep, deep place that's bothering you that I would even say that from this stage. Because you're going, this doesn't even make sense. I get that. I totally understand that, right? It doesn't make it any less true. So God will use suffering to draw us to himself, but also God will use suffering to make us more like Christ. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. Let's read this passage out loud together, even if you're joining us from online, starting with "In all this." Are you ready? Go. "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." Let's go to 7. "These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." This is what the Bible has to say about suffering, is that suffering actually refines us. It takes us through a season where it grows our faith into the likeness of Christ. And I want you to notice this, that let's go back to verse 7 for a moment. Let's go back just one to verse 7. Thank you. Look at this. "It's of greater worth than gold." Some of us think this is the most valuable thing we can get our hands on in this world. The Bible says that's not the case. the greatest thing you can get your hands on is genuine faith in Jesus Christ. It's a far greater value than any material thing that you can get your hands on. Right? This is what suffering may do. And listen, some of us are going through suffering right now, and you didn't invite it on yourself. It just showed up. Right? You got the call from the doctor. You got the letter in the mail about your marriage. You found out your services at your job are no longer needed. Right, whatever it is, some of us are going through very significant suffering right now, and here's what I want to invite you to do. Make a decision right now. Right now. And the decision is this: I am going to worship God in my suffering. I'm going to worship God through my suffering, because I know my suffering will not have the last word. Right? If I'm in Christ, my suffering will not have the last word. You need to understand that you are in a season of refinement right now. God is inviting you into something deeper than you could ever experience through blessing alone. And so here's what I want to encourage you with. If you are in the midst of suffering, don't fight it. Don't resist it. Now, I'm not saying don't look for relief or don't look to the Lord to walk you through that. But what I'm saying is this is a season where God is shaping you to make you more like Christ. And again, this is a challenging thing. This is a prayer that Paul prays in Philippians chapter 3. We don't have it on the screen. But in Philippians chapter 3, he says, I want to know all of Christ, including his sufferings. Do you know you can't become in the image of Christ without passing through suffering? Jesus passed through suffering. And so if we're going to be made in the image of Christ, now you don't need to go looking for it, right? That was the mistake that the monastics made. That was the mistake that the early church fathers made, is they went looking for suffering. They went and made life harder for themselves. You don't have to do that. Life will find you, okay? So you don't have to go looking for suffering. It will happen, but you also don't have to run from it, and you don't have to fight against it. There's a series of statements that I will work through in the morning. Sometimes I say them out loud. Sometimes I just read them, and I say them to myself. But I want to share one of them with you. And one of the statements I share is this, and it'll sound weird to some of you, but it's been very meaningful for me. The statement is this: pain is my friend. I rejoice in suffering because Christ suffered for me. That's one of the lines that I will say in the morning to start my day, to remind me that the purpose of my life is not to live happy, stupid, and gleeful, but rather to walk with Christ. Pain is my friend. And I rejoice in suffering because Christ suffered for me. You have to understand that suffering has a purpose. You have to stuff that truth deep down inside of who you are. Here's the second truth. The second truth you got to stuff down deep inside of yourself is this: that God is good. You have to stuff that down in there. You have to believe that. You have to own it, that God is good. Listen, Job didn't understand the situation. He questioned what was going on. You know what he never questioned? God's character. That's verse 22. He never charged God with wrongdoing. He didn't understand it. He didn't grasp it. But he never charged God with wrongdoing. Why? Because he believed that God was good. Jesus himself, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. What's the famous prayer? God, if you will, pass this cup from me. And how's he finish that? But your will be done. Your will be done. Why? Because he knew God is good. He trusted God. He believed, he understood the goodness of God. He understood what Psalm 119, verse 68 says. Take a look at this verse. Psalm 119, verse 68 says, it's talking about God. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. This is a starting point, right? This is an ownership that you have to have. And then look at what Jesus says about God in Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Look how he finishes in verse 11. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? If we're sinful, if we're self-centered, and we, right, the average person knows how to take care of their kids in a good way, right? As for bread, you don't give them a stone. God is good. There's no hint of evil or sin in him at all. And so if we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our kids, how much more does God know how to give good gifts to those who ask him? So you have to understand this, that God is good. This has got to be a starting place, a thing that you absolutely own. Because when you know who God is, And when you've made the decision, you see from Scripture that God is good, it changes the way that you face suffering. When you know who God is, and when you know that He is good, it changes the way that you face and you walk through suffering. And I want to say this to those who are born-again believers. That's the core of this thing, right? Those who are walking with Christ, is that you can worship God in your suffering because you know your suffering has a purpose. You know that God is good. And Jenny quoted it earlier in our service, but Romans chapter 8, verse 28. In fact, let's read this passage out loud together, starting with, "And we know." Are you ready? Go. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." I want you to notice that. "And we know that in all things." In the times of victory, in the times of joy, in the times of challenge, in the times of suffering, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. Do you know it is not a decision between God's will being accomplished and your good taking place? These are not competing agendas with the Lord. Only God can merge the two every single time. That God's will is accomplished and it is for your good simultaneously. This is how amazing that our God is. We don't like suffering. Have you ever thought about why you don't like suffering? I mean, some of it's obvious, like the pain is part of it. Like nobody wants to go through pain. Nobody wants to go through challenges and uphill battles that seem like you're gonna lose. But we, you know what, we do painful things all the time, right? Got your ears pierced. Other things pierced. Tattoos, you go, you work out. We do painful things all of the time. So it's not really about the pain so much, right? Is it? You know what I think really bothers most of us about suffering? Suffering shatters the idea that I'm in control. I think that's what we don't like about suffering. Suffering reminds me that I am not in control. Can I share something with you? You're not in control. You never were. But God is. He's always in control. And He has a plan. And it's a good plan. And sometimes that plan includes a level of suffering. This is why learning to trust Him now is key. Right? Some of you are in the midst of suffering, and so you've got to do some catch up right now. Right? You've got to start learning who the character of God is so you can trust Him through this. Some of you are not in a season of suffering. Now is the time to discover the character of God as He has revealed Himself in the Scripture so that when it comes, you know who He is and who you're trusting. One of the other reasons that we struggle with suffering is this, is a lot of us in this room actually believe that our primary purpose is to be happy. That's what you believe is the primary purpose of your life. For things to go smooth and life to coast, and that your greatest achievement is to just be happy and carefree. Can I tell you that the Scripture says that your primary purpose is to be reshaped into the image of Christ? That's your primary purpose. Is there blessing and happiness that goes with it? It sure does. There's no greater way to live. But you and I cannot be made into the image of Christ through bypassing suffering. In fact, you have to worship God in it, and you have to worship God through it. Blur the lines between worship and suffering. You have to. You absolutely have to. How do you do it? You remember that your suffering has a purpose. You remember that God is good, and never, 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 never stop talking to God. Just keep talking to God and be real with Him. God, it seems like you're gone. It seems like you're inactive. It almost seems like you're against me. This is so many of the Psalms, by the way. Most of the Psalms are laments. It's psalmists going, God, where are you? The wicked are winning. I'm being pressed down. It seems like you don't care. But you know how all those Psalms finish? But I will put my hope in you. I will put my trust in you because I know who you are. That's prayer. That's what prayer is. That's what relying on God looks like. That's worship. And so blur the lines. And the only way you can really blur the lines between worship and suffering is through faith in Jesus Christ. He led the way. And so we walk with Him as the Spirit lives inside of us. I want to invite you to bow your heads and to close your eyes. We finish each message the same way with just this question: Jesus, what are you saying to me? And I just want to give you an opportunity to listen to him. Prayer is one of those ways to blur the lines. And so, Lighthouse community, we want to pray for you. If you're newer to our family, this is something we do every single Sunday. And so let me tell you what's going to happen is we have prayer leaders who are going to be in corners of the room. I'm going to ask those prayer leaders if they'll head to those locations now. We'll have one under each TV. We'll have one back by the sound booth at the corners there. And they're available to pray with you about anything at all. The band's going to come up, and they're just going to lead us in a couple more songs. And this is an opportunity for you to just, man, take a step of worship. Take a step of faith. Maybe you want to have somebody pray for you about some challenge or something that's going on in your life. Maybe you want to come and celebrate how God is working. All of that is okay. You don't have to be a member to receive prayer at Lighthouse Community. You don't have to be embarrassed or ashamed to receive prayer, because every one of us needs prayer. By the way, if you're online, there should be a button there right now that one of our hosts will pray with you right now in real time. And so that's a way for you to engage as well. I just want to encourage you, if you're going through challenging times, even if you're not, this is a moment of ministry, it's a moment of shepherding and caring for you. So I'm going to ask those who are in the house, let's stand as we prepare for singing and for worship. And this is also a time to step out in prayer. And I know for some of you, just literally leaving your seat, heading down an aisle, going to one of these corners will be a step of faith for you. And that's okay. That's a good thing. I want to pray for you, and then I want to invite you to come as well. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would draw every single person who needs prayer right now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to learn more about Lighthouse Community, check out our website at mylighthousecommunity.com or connect with us on Facebook. You're invited to join us live Sunday mornings at 9:09 or 11:11. Thanks again for listening to the Lighthouse Community Podcast.